From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Kern saying thank you for joining us today as once again we let the Bible speak. This week we come to the end of our series of messages on Psalm 138. Some of you have written or contacted us to say that the Lord has blessed these to your heart. That is certainly very encouraging to us. I hope that the message today, and indeed through the rest of this week, will be no exception. We're going to consider the psalmist's prayer at the end of the final verse, "Forsake not the works of thine own hands." And the subject is simply a cry from the heart. Do remember also that this week we're continuing our special offer of Dr. Ed Panosian's message on Islam. Dr. Panosian is a renowned church historian, and he is very well qualified to deal with this subject. You'll find his message instructive and helpful, and you can have your free cassette or CD copy by writing or calling. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. And our toll-free telephone number, 866-877-LTBS, 866-877-5827. Do remember our ltbsradio.com website, and there you'll find our daily radio broadcasts, the audio files, and also text files of our daily commentaries. There you'll also be able to visit our internet bookstore, and we have many things that will be of benefit and blessing to you. Also, you can join us here in Faith Free Presbyterian Church for our Lord's Day services via the internet. Each Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, we have a live video presentation over the internet of our Lord's Day worship services. You can join us at faith.sermonaudio.com. faith.sermonaudio.com. I hope that 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. this coming Lord's Day, Eastern Standard Time, will find you worshiping with us here in Greenville.
Thank you.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So said the psalmist David. But a United States federal judge has decreed that it is the utmost inanity, to use his word, for anyone to say that there is evidence that the universe came about as the result of intelligent design. He disallowed the reading of a statement in school science classes, when evolution was being taught, that said simply that evolution is a theory that is still being tested, that there are gaps that remain unexplained, and that some people hold that intelligent design is the best solution to the question of origins, that therefore students should keep an open mind. According to this federal judge, all this is religion, creationism, and therefore is forbidden by the First Amendment to the United States Constitution, all of which is utter folly. Indeed, it's worse. It's part of an ongoing sinister conspiracy by secular humanists to throttle all intelligent debate on a subject that their religion holds sacrosanct. Remember that last week I quoted an eminent evolutionist confession that evolution is a religion. Somehow this religion must retain the right to be taught, while anything else that an activist judge pleases to call a religion is banned from our schools, and for no other real reason than that it undercuts the lie of the religion of the secular humanist elite. It is a fact that many in the intelligent design movement deny the biblical doctrine of creation. It is also a fact that many of them in the movement could in no way be classified as evangelical or as Bible-believing Christians. Another fact is that the main proponents of the theory of intelligent design have earned doctoral degrees in a variety of scientific disciplines from a variety of prestigious universities, the bastions of evolution's secular religion. Yet another fact is that anyone who cares to read the productions of the intelligent design movement will find scientific argument that will require the most intense application by the most intelligent people. And, as I've often stated, a fact that should be remembered is that it was the evidence of intelligent design in the universe that caused the world's leading atheist, Anthony Flew, to change his belief to admit the existence of God. All these facts meant nothing to the federal judge who delivered a monumentally foolish and flawed decision. With one sweeping term, inanity, he dismissed all this and bowed the knee at the shrine of godless evolution, and he evidently expects all America to do the same, on the pretext that the nation's constitution denies the right to anyone to tell our schoolchildren, at least when studying science and the question of origins, that there even may be an alternative explanation to evolution. Talk about bias? However, the judge is not only on the wrong side of the Constitution in this case, he is on the losing side of the battle currently being waged for the minds of American youth. The frenetic and hysterical efforts of the worshippers of evolution to keep debate away from the classrooms is an eloquent testimony to the weakness that they feel. They know they are incapable of standing in a fair fight or fair debate, hence their use of foolish federal judges. But truth will out. The lie must die. And not only the vague minimalist theory of intelligent design will be vindicated, but the truth of Scripture that is so appropriately summarized by the Shorter Catechism in its statement that God created all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Thank you. Yesterday, in dealing with David's cry from the heart, we got as far as noting the strict force of the text. Today we begin to follow, in some detail, the psalmist's meaning as he cried, "O forsake not the works of thine own hands."
It's a prayer from the heart for a personal experience of the power and the grace of God. It's a prayer from the heart for the prosperity of the work of His church. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Now let me just say, if you forget all that I'm about to say, I hope you won't, but if you forget all that I'm about to say, if you can learn this, that as Christians, we need to be burdened to pray for these things particularly. Pray, O God, for me, for a heart experience, a personal experience of the power and of the grace of God. Christians are very good at mouthing platitudes. They're very good at talking the talk. But I fear that we live in an age when there is a very distinct lack of experience of the things that we profess. If I really believe that the Lord is and is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, why am I so little in the place of prayer? Why do Christians rebel against the emphasis of the importance of a church prayer meeting if they really believe that? I heard a peculiarly inane comment. I will not identify from where. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But a peculiarly inane comment. Oh yes, Cairns tells the congregation that the prayer meeting is the most important meeting of the week. And then, there's genius. But God has established the Sabbath day. How could you talk about another meeting as the most important? I want to tell you, whatever day, if this church doesn't pray, its Sabbath services will be like a mortuary. And you'll not be one bit better off than the dead liturgical churches that observe the day and go through the form, and God is not in their assemblies. And I will not stick for the sanctity of a Wednesday evening But I will stick for the necessity of a church that believes what it says it believes, and that what it believes drives it to its knees in prayer, where individual Christians and congregations together are really laying hold of God. Lord, let us have a personal and congregational experience of the power and the grace of God. That's what we need. And that's what David was praying for. As he finishes this great psalm, which is a psalm of deep experience, deep theology, as I think you'll have seen as well, but deep experience, he is crying, Lord, take us beyond the realm of mere words. Oh, there's... Don't undervalue the words. By a man's words he'll be justified. By a man's words he'll be condemned. Your words will rise up for you or against you. There's something important in words. But if this is something we only talk about, we're in a sad state. Remember a guy in Northern Ireland... I'll not, again, do any identification. A more stuffy, staid character. It'd be hard to imagine anybody more, in my experience, and I'm not the judge of conscience, but I can only go from personal knowledge, experience, and interaction with people. Anybody more or farther removed from a spirit of revival, I have rarely met. And he was going to a learned conference to read a paper on revival. And I thought, man, did you ever hear a greater oxymoron in all your life? Going to a bunch of people who have never spent a day or a night in prayer and fasting or crying to God for revival, and we're going to read a paper on revival? I'll tell you something, what is cursing the church nowadays is we have more academics who have studied revival till they have made it like an anatomy class, and they've got the corpse of revival, and they have stripped it down to examine every muscle and every bone, but they have no experience of revival. That's what we need. The psalmist praying here, Lord, do not forsake the work of your own hands. The first and greatest point that has to be made here in expounding his meaning is he is saying, Lord, I am thy workmanship. Do not forsake the works of your own hands. I am the work of your hands. Not only by creation, but by redemption. Isn't that what Paul told the Ephesians? By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are his workmanship. This is what David's saying. Lord, I am your workmanship. You created me for a purpose. You saved me. You recreated me. You put me in Christ. Now, Lord, forsake not the works of thine own hands. Let me have your presence. Let me have your grace. You see, both in prosperity and affliction, we need the presence of the Lord. We need the grace of God, and we need to know the power of God. We must not be like the children of Israel. The Lord warned them of this, but despite the warning, they still did it. He warned them, when you get into the land, when you get rich, here's the reason why the Lord doesn't allow too many Christians to get rich, by the way. Very few can handle it. Very, very few can handle it. It's why the Lord keeps most of his people in humble positions. We go to work at 8 or 9 in the morning, or whatever it is, and you finish at 5 o'clock at night, and you finish it. Because when you're consumed with what you've got, and you've got to worry about it, or you become so prosperous, it's very easy to forget the Lord. He said, when you get in there and you get rich, and you get the land, and you've corn, and all, everything's going well. Beware lest thou forget the Lord. We need the presence of God when we're prospering. You know, you're never in greater danger than when you're prospering. You need the presence of God then. Equally, we must be careful not to turn from Him when we suffer pain or loss. Rather, we need to be praying, Lord, forsake not the works of thine own hands. We can say to the Lord, using the words of His own truth, Thou hast said, as in Isaiah 41, Fear thou not, for I am with thee, and be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And the promise is, I will strengthen thee, yea, I'll help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of thy right, my righteousness. Or as it says in verse 13, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Lord, thou hast said this. Now forsake not the works of thine own hands. I'm your workmanship. David prayed this especially as he thought of growing old. Especially as I grow frail and old. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Let me not lose the sense of God's presence. I must confess that there's one thing, not the only thing, mind you, but there's one thing that greatly concerns me as I get older. And that is the tendency of old people to do certain things that are very, very, very harmful to them, to the cause of Christ. First, they live in the past. Second, they talk very dogmatically. Now, I would never do that, of course. About experience. And it's not necessarily dogmatically sticking to the book. It's dogmatically demanding that things go the way they're used to having things go. Done the way they're used to having things done. And your experience must conform to what they did experience. But the worst part of it is, and I've seen this again and again and again, I've seen it in the pew, I've seen it among preachers, for all that they have experienced, for all that they can say so clearly in words, many a professing Christian, many a true Christian, as he comes into the latter years of life, seems to lose any real, vital experience of God, an up-to-date experience of God. And that's tragic. This is what David prayed. Feeling increasingly vulnerable with the passage of time, he prayed in the 71st Psalm, verse 9, Cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. In verse 18 he cries, Now also when I'm old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not. And then he says this, Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And what a picture he's painting. He's painting here his prayer, his hope for his own life, that the Lord will so clearly sustain him and not forsake him. That he will be able to show the strength and the power of God to the current generation and establish a testimony for the generations to come. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved,
We'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying, thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.